I just love ultra right-wing fundamentalists. It's not often that you get to preach to your best friend and your hero at the same time. My best friend is my wife, Teresa, and my hero is Dr. Adrian Rogers. My wife was such an encouragement this morning. I looked over at her as I was getting ready. I said, well, guess who's going to be there this morning? She said, who? I said, Adrian Rogers. She said, why are you preaching? And what really blessed was Dr. Rogers asked me the same question, so. Well, I want to thank Dr. Patterson for the opportunity of being here. I wish I could say this reminded me of my days at Southern, but it was nothing like this when I was at Southern Seminary. But I want to say on behalf of millions of Southern Baptists, I thank God that he's used Paige Patterson to turn a seminary back to the Word of God. Some things never change. I preached when he was president at Criswell College. I preached out there, and he made a remark then. He made the same remark then that he made just a while ago. He said, James, he said, you just let God move, but he's got to do it in 30 minutes. So I want you to take God's word, and I want you to be finding the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel chapter 6. As Elizabeth Taylor once said to one of her eight husbands, don't worry, I won't keep you long. So I want you to look here in Daniel chapter 6. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to sleep with the lions without being eaten. I read something recently that blessed me and inspired me, and I hope it will bless you as well. The title of it was, The World Needs Men. And I might add women, but the title was, The World Needs Men. The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocation, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as they are in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth even when it's unpopular, and who can say no with emphasis even when the rest of the world is saying yes. Daniel was a man like that. You know, we think about Daniel, we automatically think about the lion's den. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that Daniel is such a thrilling book to me, it's so full of adventure. Every time you open the book, it seems like Daniel and his buddies are either being thrown into a fiery furnace or thrown into a lion's den. I mean, they were always trying to heat them up, beat them up, or eat them up. There's every time you open the book. But what is so sad to say, but it's true, most Christians never have to worry about fiery furnaces. And most Christians never have to worry about lions' dens, not because there aren't fiery furnaces out there, and not because there are not lions' dens out there, but the reason why most Christians never have to worry about either one is because of what it takes to get into them. You see, the way to get thrown into a fiery furnace is to stand up while the whole world is bowing down. The way to get thrown into a lion's den is to bow down while the whole world is standing up. But most Christians today have the motto, we need to go along to get along, but not Daniel. Daniel was a man who knew how to sleep with the lions without being eaten. And I want to tell you this morning, we need men and women with a fiery furnace faith and a lion's lair love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the day and age in which we live. So I want to talk to you this morning about the first lion tamer in history. His name was Daniel, and there's several things I want you to see about Daniel. Number one, I want to point out to you the character Daniel displayed. The character that Daniel displayed. One of the most successful organizations, sports organizations in all the world, to my chagrin, is the Dallas Cowboys. Now, I know that Dr. Patterson is a fan of the Cowboys, and I know one of the reasons why they're so successful. A little over 25 years ago, when they formed that football team, the managers of that team took a very novel approach to building that organization. They did not go to other organizations, other football teams, and say, how did you build your team? Instead, they went to the boardrooms of Xerox, IBM, General Motors, and some of the great corporations in America, and they asked the CEOs and the chairman of those boards, What do you look for in building leadership in your company? What do you look for in the people that you hire? And the overwhelming response, without exception, from the most outstanding and successful people in America, they said, we look for character and integrity. Character and integrity. That is exactly what King Darius saw in Daniel, because Daniel's cream had already risen to the top. Notice what we read beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, the king knows, just as we know today, that a lot of people in public service are good people, but some people are bad people. Most are honest, but some are crooked. And so in order to keep the government from being ripped off, he had appointed underneath him 120 satraps, and over them, three governors. Daniel was one of the three governors, but there was a problem. Daniel was so outstanding and had so distinguished himself, he was rapidly going to the head of his class. As a matter of fact, the king was about to make Daniel the prime minister over the entire government. Look what we read in verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He looked at Daniel and he said, there is something radically different and differently radical about Daniel, and I'm going to set him over the entire kingdom. But then that old green-eyed monster called jealousy reared its ugly head. Shakespeare describes jealousy as a poison more deadly than a mad dog's tooth. Daniel was surrounded by a lot of mad dogs. So they used a telescope and began to watch him afar off. They put a microscope and began to examine him close up. I mean, they began to get on his trail. They put the FBI, they put the CIA, they put the IRS, and to top it off, they put the WMU on his trail. I mean, they were looking under his bed, they looked in his closet, they turned over every rock. They were doing everything they could to dig up dirt on Daniel, and here's why. They were crooked people. They were working in a crooked place. They felt, therefore, Daniel must be a crooked person because, after all, everybody has his price. But when all was said and done, they could find no skeleton in his closet, no cookbooks, no secret bank accounts, no crooked tax returns, no mistress on the side. There would be no Watergate. There'd be no pearly gate. Daniel was as clean as a houndstooth. But I'll tell you what they did find about Daniel. They found out Daniel was fervent in his attitude. Look again in verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, I want to remind you that when these words were written, Daniel was about 90 years old. That is, he not only had seniority, he had superiority. He was old on the outside, but he was young on the inside. His outward man was perishing, but his inward man was being renewed day by day. And he had an excellent spirit. When I prepared this message last week, I told the Lord, I put my pen down, I said, Lord, when I get old, if I live to be old, I don't want to be crabby like some old people I know. I really don't. I may suffer from arteriosclerosis. I don't want to suffer from psychosclerosis. You know what the difference is? Arteriosclerosis is the hardening of the arteries. Psychosclerosis is the hardening of the attitude. Daniel was young. His spirit was on fire. It was wintertime on his face, but it was springtime in his heart. But not only was he fervent in his spirit, he was faithful in his assignment. For notice what we read in verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Men and women, as you go out into this world, I want to tell you something you've heard before, but it needs to be said over and over again, and it will save you from a lot of discouragement and a lot of disappointment and a lot of heartache and a lot of jealousy. God has never called us to be successful. God's called us to be faithful. Success is his business. Faithfulness is our business. And when they looked at Daniel, here's what they saw. He gave a full day's work for a full day's wage. He did what was to be done, when it was to be done, where it was to be done, the way it was to be done. And I want to tell you preacher boys something this morning. Some of you are working quote-unquote secular jobs trying to make your way through the seminary. Wherever you work, whatever organization it is, that organization should look at a born-again Christian and say, that's the best employee that I have. He was faithful. Faithful in his assignment, fervent in his attitude, faultless in his actions. Look again in verse 4. There he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, it was not that Daniel was perfect, but Daniel was blameless. His heart was coated with integrity. His lips flowed with honesty. His life was marked by fidelity. To put it very simply, folks, Daniel practiced what he preached. I mean, these men were sniffing for the stench of scandal in Daniel's life, and he came out smelling like a rose. I'll tell you what I love about Daniel. Daniel was one politician who believed that your private life really matters. Daniel said, listen, it's not just that I didn't inhale, I didn't even smoke. What a man is in private is what a man really is. If you can't trust a man privately, you can't trust him publicly. If you can't trust him personally, you can't trust him politically. And Daniel was a man of integrity in a shady world, a man of purity in a soiled world, and a man of stability in a shaky world. There was the character he displayed. Now, the character that Daniel displayed led to the command that Daniel defied. You see, since these men could not find anything wrong with Daniel's character, plan A didn't work, they came up with plan B. Now, what was plan B? Look in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, what was plan B? Plan B was to pass an immoral, ungodly law. Why? Because the only way you can condemn a moral, godly man is to pass an immoral, godly law. And so they went to King Darius, and they tricked Darius into passing a law that nobody could pray to God except for him 30 days. You couldn't pray to any god. He was going to be God, and if you're going to pray, you had to pray to Darius for 30 days. Now, here's how they did it. First of all, they used deceptive falsehood. Look in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, first of all, that was a lie. All the governors had not been consulted because Daniel had not been consulted. All of them had not given their approval because Daniel had not been given, had not given his approval. Because if Daniel had heard of this, Daniel would have stood up and said, absolutely not. But not only did they use deceptive falsehood, they used devious flattery. When I was a boy, there used to be a program on called Queen for a Day. How many of you remember that TV program, Queen for a Day? You know, I was thinking about it the other day. It seemed like every woman that won was big and ugly. I don't know why, but every woman that won. And you know, she always wore glasses, had her hair in a bun. But anyhow, they'd have all these women up there, and there'd be these contestants, and one woman would win. They would put her up on a throne, and they'd put a little tiara up on her hair, and she would be queen for a day, and they would give her, washing machines and drying machines and they'd give her clothes, and they'd give her all kinds of gifts, and she'd just be bawling her eyes out, and I finally come to realize it's because she's going to pay taxes on all those gifts. But she'd be up there just bawling her eyes out. She was queen for a day. Well, they came to King Darius and said, King, we've got a deal for you. We're going to make you the god of the month. For 30 days, we want you to pass a law that nobody can pray unless they pray to you. That not only went to Darius's heart, that went to Darius's head. He said, I think that is a wonderful idea. But not only did they use devious flattery, they used a dangerous fact. Look in verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, do you know what the law of the Medes and the Persians is? If you're a man and been married longer than 5 years, you know what the law of the Medes and the Persians is. That's what your wife says, isn't that right? That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Teresa and I have been married going on 20 years next year. About 7 or 8 years ago, we came to a wonderful understanding, and it totally revolutionized my marriage. I don't run her business, and I don't run mine. But anyway, there's this the law of the Medes and the Persians, and here was the difference. In Babylon, there was a rule known as Rex Lex, which means the king is law. Whatever the king says, that's what goes. But this was not Babylon, this was Persia. And now here in Persia, the rule was Lex Rex, which means the law is king. In other words, once a law is passed, it cannot be revoked, not even by the king himself. And so Darius had set a trap, baited with his own pride. And these men now knew that Daniel's doom was a done deal. But that leads me to the third point. Now, I want you to see now the conviction that Daniel disclosed. Because after all now, what would Daniel do? Think about it. I mean, it was the law of the land. Congress had passed it. The president had signed it. The Supreme Court had upheld it. And the hue and the cry coming out of the Capitol was, this is the law of the land, and it must be done. Which leads me to give you a principle we need to remember again here in America. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. The Congress and the Supreme Court can legalize abortion. God says it's murder. The Congress can legalize gambling. God says it's stealing. You can legalize prostitution. God says it's adultery. And verse 10 records what is, in my opinion, Daniel's finest hour. Look at it. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now listen to this phrase, as was his custom since early days. Daniel knew when he got on his knees, he was signing his own death warrant. But the Bible says he went ahead and prayed. Now watch this, as was his custom. Daniel's prayer was not rooted in panic, it was rooted in a pattern. You see, some people think that Daniel went back to his room, shook his fist in the face of the king, and said, I'll show you who's boss. Listen, this was not so much an act of defiance as it was an act of discipline. For Daniel, praying three times a day was as much of a habit as for some of us to eat 10 times a day. It's just a holy habit. That was just what Daniel did. Because you see, Daniel had one rock rib conviction he would not give up. I will defy the law before I will deny the Lord. Now somebody says, wait a minute, time out. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Yes, he did. But he also said, render to God that which is God's. Now what's the difference? Do you know what you're to render to God? Everything. You know what you're to render to Caesar? What God tells you to render and what God allows you to render. My dear friend, I want to tell you something. There is a limit to the authority of the government. There is no limit to the authority of God. God doesn't get his authority from the government. The government gets its authority from God. And Daniel believed in God. Therefore, Daniel believed in prayer. And because Daniel believed in both, he would not give up either one. That would have been so convenient for Daniel to compromise. You think about what Daniel could have said. Daniel could have said, all right, I know what I'll do. I'll just pray in secret. I'll just pray silently. I'll go up to my attic and shut my door where nobody will see me. He could have said, well, you know, I don't impose my morality on anyone else, so I better just get in submission to the authority that's over me. He could have said, look, I haven't missed praying for almost 80 years. 30 days is not going to hurt anybody. But I'll tell you why I love Daniel so much. Daniel said, I would rather die for a conviction than to live by a compromise. And Daniel said, I will not deny my Lord. He has never denied me. George Norris was a senator from Nebraska years and years ago. He made a very unpopular decision. He voted for a bill, even though he knew most of his constituents would be against it, even though he knew it might cost him the next election, but he voted for it because he knew it was the right thing to do. When he walked out of the Senate chambers, the media was there to interview him from his home state, and they asked him, why did you vote for this bill knowing most of the people back home were against it and it may cost you the next election? And here's what Senator Norris said, and I quote, I would rather lie in the silent grave, remembered by both friends and enemies as one who remained true to his faith and who never faltered in what he believed to be his duty, than to continue to live old and aged, lacking the confidence of either his friends or his enemies. Well, that's what Daniel said. Thank God Daniel was a politician who not only believed that character was important, but that convictions are more important than being a popular or winning election. He said, I'm going to do what is right. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, everything is lost. And Daniel's mind was made up. I may lose my job. I may lose my pension. I may lose my family. I may lose my friends. I may lose my home. I might even lose my life. But I will not compromise my conviction, and I will not lose my character. Now I want you to see now the courage that he demonstrated. The story starts to heat up because you read verses 11 through 13. I'll not take the time to read them to you. But you know that he went up to his upper story room, began to pray. And these government officials had so little to do that they got up on a ladder to spy him out there in his home. I don't know what they were doing up on that ladder. But they got up on that ladder, and there they were spying. And they caught him dead to right. They're praying in his living room. They ran back, and they told the king, King, you must punish him because he is praying. I was so interested the several weeks ago when the NCAA tried to penalize praying on the football field. I thought that was kind of interesting. As a matter of fact, I thought about it. I don't know about you, but the way my football team, the Georgia Bulldogs, are playing, they ought to penalize them if they don't pray. But anyhow, he said, all right, now he's praying. What are you going to do about it? And the inevitable verdict was handed down because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. Look, beginning, if you will, in verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That is, he hired the highest priced lawyers he could find and said, is there any way you can get Daniel out of this mess? But they couldn't do it. And verse 16 says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. Now, I want to be honest with you. He didn't believe that. If he did, why didn't he go into the den? He said, all right, Daniel, don't worry about it, buddy. Your God's going to take care of you. Have a great time. Folks, it takes courage to walk into a lion's den. I love Daniel because Daniel had such a quiet courage. You know, evidently from what we read here in the text, Daniel never said a word. It was the king that did all the talking. He was patting Daniel on the back as he was helping him down into that den. And he was saying, Daniel, don't you worry about it. Your God will protect you. And Daniel never said one word. He didn't make a protest. He never uttered one word. He never opened his mouth. You say, I wonder why he didn't talk to the king. He didn't have to. He'd already been talking to the King of Kings. Somebody has said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. And that's where Daniel had just come from, the prayer closet. Maybe Daniel remembered Proverbs 3, 25 through 26, which says, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I don't know how Daniel exactly went into that lion's den, but I'll tell you one thing I do know. He didn't go limping into that lion's lair with fear. He went leaping into that lion's lair with faith. He said, whether I live or whether I die, I belong to him. Now, let me go ahead and state the obvious. God did not save Daniel from the lion's den. You see, there are some of us, and as we were walking to that den, we'd be griping against God. Well, this is another fine mess you've got me into. I mean, I didn't let you down. I kept up my end of the bargain. Now, where are you? No, he didn't save Daniel from the lion's den. He saved him in the lion's den and brought him through the lion's den. And that leads me to say this. We're living in a day when the homosexuals are standing up for their rights, and the feminists are standing up for their rights, and the baby-killing abortionists are standing up for their rights. Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, if we'll stand up for what is right, we'll be thrown into the lion's den. Don't think it's strange if you are thrown into the lion's den. You ought to think it's strange if you're not being thrown into the lion's den. Martin Niemöller was a great German pastor who stood up to the Nazis. They said, don't preach the gospel. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel. They said, don't say a word about the Jewish people. He said, I'm going to defend the Jewish people. They got enough of it. They came to his home, drug him into prison, threw him into a jail cell. He was sitting in his jail cell reading his Bible. And the prison chaplain came to visit with him. He pulled up a stool, sat down in front of him. He said, brother, why are you in this jail cell? And Martin Niemöller replied, brother, why are you not in this jail cell? Oh, there was courage. The courage that he demonstrated. And the last thing, the climax of the story, I want you to see the confidence Daniel declared. The confidence that Daniel declared. Now, there's hardly a person in here I know. You know the story of Daniel. You know the story of the lion's den. You know the conclusion of this story. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him. Now watch this. Because he believed in his God. It's so funny. The only person in the kingdom that got a good night's sleep that night was Daniel. I mean, the king, what were his enemies doing? They stayed up all night partying. What was the king doing? He walked the floor all night worrying, but Daniel slept the whole night through. through. He probably walked up to one of those lions and said, Leo, shut up. I'm going to use you for a pillow tonight. And those lions laid down, and Daniel laid down, and the Bible says when that first ray of sunlight came bursting through the king's windows, he couldn't get up fast enough. He ran down to that lion's den. He had the stone rolled away. He looked in there. He said, Daniel, are you all right? And there was Daniel just reading between the lions. And when Daniel saw the king, he said, King, I'm alive and I'm not lying. I'm here. And there's only one reason that Daniel was not harmed, just one. Now watch it. Because he believed in his God. You know what the name Daniel means? It means God is my judge. When Daniel walked down to the steps into that den, he kept saying, Lord, you're my source. You are my strength. You are my security. You are my sustenance. My dear friend, you'll never ever come to the point where you can stand for God the way you ought to stand for God until you understand you don't have to survive. I've got news for you in this upcoming election. We don't have to win the presidency. We don't have to vote for a pro-life candidate just because he may be the lesser of two evils. We don't have to win. And Daniel said, I did what was right. I believed God. And watch, because he trusted God, because he believed in God, because he stood for what was right, two things happened to Daniel. Number one, Daniel was vindicated. You read verses 24 and following, what you'll find out is that his enemies were thrown into that lion's den, they and their families, because that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. If a man was falsely accused, his accusers had to undergo the same punishment. Daniel was vindicated. And was he ever vindicated? Look, beginning in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now watch this. I love this part. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So much, ACLU, for the separation of church and state. Darius said, from now on, we're going to dance with the girl that brung you. Daniel was vindicated. I'll show you something else. Daniel was elevated. For the Bible says here in the verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I've said all of that to say this, and I'll be finished. We don't need to go out of here looking for lion's dens. Daniel was not looking for the lion's den. But we don't need to go out of here running from the lion's den either. There was a 20-year-old African who just a few years ago was martyred for his faith, butchered by some of another religion because he dared to take an exclusive stand for Jesus Christ. Before that young African boy died, he had written these words down on a sheet of paper. I want you to listen to them. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf gold. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And this was his last statement. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. We need, in this day and age in which we live, a fiery furnace faith and a lion's lair love. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, if you walk out of here with that in your heart today, you may go to the lion's den, but there will be victory in Jesus. Father, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus for a hero like Daniel. And Lord, I want to be a Daniel. You know my heart. It's one thing to preach in front of a sympathetic crowd. But Lord God, when the lions are roaring and your name is being besmirched and the precious person and blood of Jesus is being dragged through the mud, God, even if it cost us our lives, let us stand for truth and stand for Him. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.